Congregation, our scripture reading for this morning, you'll find it in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, going to consider this morning Stephen, portrait of a spirit-filled Christian office bearer, and we're introduced to Stephen here in chapter 6 of the book of Acts. And let us read all of Acts chapter 6 just now, and let us hear God's word to us in this chapter. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, "This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us." And all who sat in the council looking steadfastly at him saw his face as the face of an angel. Amen. We'll end our reading of God's word there. O congregation, brothers and sisters, the selection and setting apart of men to hold office in the Church of Jesus Christ is a matter of vital spiritual importance. For if they are to hold and fill such a sacred office honorably and worthily, as our form for the installation for elders and deacons reminds us, they are to be men who set an example to others of godliness in their personal life, in their home life, and in all of their relations with their fellow men. And office bearers are first and foremost to be godly men. Then they are to be men of the highest spiritual character, men who are exemplary in their spiritual life and in their walk before God and others. And that's what I want to focus on in this message this morning then, by looking at one of the outstanding examples we're given in the New Testament of a man of genuine godly character, a man whose life and conduct presents us with a vivid portrait of what a godly, spirit-filled Christian office bearer looks like. And the man I'm referring to is one of the men that we read earlier in Acts chapter 6, Stephen, who was, as you know, not only the first Christian martyr in the early church, but he was also one of the first men chosen to hold office in the early church. And as we'll see, he was chosen because of his spiritual character and qualifications. You see, he was a man, as we read earlier in Acts chapter 6, who was of good reputation. He was of solid godly character and standing before others. And he was clearly recognized then to be a man who was full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom and full of faith and full of power. And it's these four particular spiritual qualities and characteristics of Stephen then that I want to focus on just now in this message. And we'll seek to look at each of them in turn. And of course, as we do so, we should remember we are all called as Christians to seek after these same spiritual qualities and characteristics. You see, what is true of office bearers holds true for all believers. Remember, as we've said, Stephen modeled these same qualities before ever he was selected to be an office bearer. And friends, this same standard of spirituality is really the standard of every Christian. The standard every Christian is called to then. You see, the same spiritual resources that were available to Stephen are available to every member of Christ's body. Well, the first spiritual characteristic of Stephen, Luke draws our attention to here then, that he was a man full of the Holy Spirit. And three times in Acts chapters 6 and 7, we are told this about Stephen. And you see, the first and primary qualification of an office bearer in Christ's church then is that they be a spiritual man. They be a spirit-filled man. A man controlled and led by the Spirit of God alone. You see, that's what the Greek word pleroi, translated here as full, is referring to. See, the concept of filling in the spiritual realm in the New Testament has nothing to do with measurement or quantity. Rather, it has to do with domination or control. And so, for example, when the Bible talks about people being full of rage, full of anger, full of sorrow, or full of joy, full of madness, etc., what we're being told is that means they were being controlled by that thing at that moment. And you see, when we're informed here then that Stephen was a man full of the Holy Spirit, it means that which totally controlled him, that which he was living under the abiding influence of, was the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. The same Spirit which, like any believer, he had received at the time of his conversion, without which, of course, like any believer, like any person is not and cannot be a Christian, let alone an office bearer. For as Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. But you see, Stephen hadn't simply received the Holy Spirit at his conversion. Stephen was also a man who was controlled by the Holy Spirit in his life. You see, he was a man who was living a life in which he had clearly determined to yield himself, his will, his desires, his agenda to the Holy Spirit's reign and influence in his heart. You see, he wanted to be a man in whom the Holy Spirit wasn't simply resident, but he was president with a capital P. You see, he wanted to be a man in whom the Holy Spirit wasn't merely residing, but he was presiding over him. You see, he was the one he wanted to be in the driver's seat of his life, controlling and calling the shots, so to speak. And friends, this was deemed to be a non-negotiable, indispensable character trait then of a person who was selected to be an office bearer in the early church. Indeed, this same requirement to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be living under his reign and government and influence continually. This is something that's commanded of every believer, according to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. And all of us office bearers or not, we need to ask ourselves then, where are we at in relation to the Holy Spirit? Are our lives marked by the Spirit's fullness? Can it be said of us, we are full of the Holy Spirit? You see, the fullness of the Holy Spirit's not meant to be a luxury for the Christian. It's not meant to be something for only a few super saints, for a select group of elite Christians. Spirit-filled life is God's plan and provision for every Christian. And the fullness of the Holy Spirit, it's a necessity in all of our lives then. You see, only the Holy Spirit can supply the energy and power that we need. If we're to live the Christian life, if we are to fulfill our callings in life in a God-honoring way, whether as elders or deacons or whatever. For as one author says, the Spirit is to the inner man what breath is to the outer man. And imagine what would happen if you stopped breathing. You would cease to be able to function. And you see how vitally important it is for us, if we are in Christ then, to be constantly yielding to the indwelling Holy Spirit, to be drawing upon His infinite power. You see, we're called to recognize that in us, that is in our flesh, as Paul states in Romans chapter 7 and verse 18, nothing good dwells. You see, we're not to make the flesh our strength then, as Jeremiah reminds us, but we are to depend completely and entirely upon the power of the Spirit of God at all times for all that we need for life and for godliness. And I say this in particular to you brothers who have now been installed as office bearers. You are to live in constant, conscious dependence upon the Holy Spirit for all that you need to do your work. You're to ask Him to help you and assist you in every duty and responsibility you are called to perform. You see, without the Holy Spirit, as Christ's representative agent here on earth, you can do and accomplish absolutely nothing any more than I can. Well, friends, Stephen was a man full of the Holy Spirit then, man who had placed himself willingly under his rule and direction. But secondly, he was also a man full of wisdom. And again, this was another character quality that was required and expected of a man in his office, as we see from verse 3 of Acts chapter 6. See, the word fool there applies not only to the Spirit, it also applies to wisdom. And Stephen was a man whose life was obviously marked by godly wisdom then, which of course is hardly surprising. See, the Holy Spirit is also described in the Bible as the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding. And being full of the Holy Spirit then, he was a man who was able to be governed, and he was directed by the wisdom of God. He was a man then who displayed the ability to not only effectively understand God's truth and word, but he was also able to apply it to the circumstances of life. He was able to make sensible decisions about life and his walk before God and others based on the Word of God. You see, a person with true wisdom is a person who knows and who recognizes the wisdom of this world is nothing but foolishness with God. And so they're not looking to what the world has to say or what it thinks for their outlook and vision for how they're to live and how they are to act. Rather, they are seeking to bring every thought captive, to make it obedient to Jesus Christ. You see, they recognize, as the writer to the Proverbs states, in Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 6, it is the Lord who gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. And the fear of the Lord then, an attitude, a posture of reverence before God, is the very beginning of true wisdom and knowledge then. And a truly wise person then is someone who is constantly seeking to think God's thoughts after Him by bringing all of their thinking about all of life to the bar of Scripture, and by aiming to align their thinking and their beliefs in accordance with God's self-revelation therein. And friends, if we would be truly wise in life then, We must seek to saturate our minds with the Word of God so that we are being constantly renewed in our minds. We are being shaped and molded in our thinking and outlook by God's Word alone. And office bearers in particular are to be men of the Word then. They're to be men who know the Bible, seeking to have a thorough understanding and knowledge of the Word of God so that they are able to take what they know and then apply it to their own life and walk and that of others. And they're called to operate and act in the church, in their work, according to the standard of Scripture alone then. You see, they're not to allow their judgment to be clouded by emotions or by family or peer pressure or by the sentiments or ideas or opinions of others, any other external influence. You see, none of these things are to regulate or control their thinking, how they go about the tasks of their office. Rather, they are to be men who are rooted and grounded in their thinking and approach to all things upon the solid foundation and rock of God's Word alone. You see, a man of true wisdom listens for the voice of God alone. He does what the Lord leads him to do. And brothers, if people come to you then with ideas and opinions which cannot be supported from Scripture, you are to give them no credence whatsoever. Rather, you are to seek to teach people to think biblically, to bring their own thinking into line with what God says in His Word. You see, a church built on any other foundation other than the Word of God and the whole counsel of God contained therein is a church destined for ruin. It's a church that God will not honor or bless with His presence or His power. Well, friend, Stephen was clearly a man who knew and trusted the Bible then. He was obviously a man who read it and studied it and meditated on it, who memorized it and sought to faithfully apply it in his daily life. And it had clearly borne much fruit in his life and witness. And friends, if you and I will only follow his example, whether as office bearers or not, then we too can expect to experience the fullness and blessing of God in our lives. You see, God has promised to honor those who honor Him. He's promised to bless those who seek to honor the authority of His Word and who are doers of that Word. Well, Stephen was a man full of the Holy Spirit. He was a man full of wisdom then. But we're also told here in this chapter in verses 5 and 8, he was a man full of faith. And he was someone then who was controlled by an attitude and perspective of faith. And of course, faith comes by hearing by the Word of God, as Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 10. And because he was a man full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom then, man who made God's Word his only rule or standard for faith and life, the byproduct of that was that he was also a man full of faith. He was a man who believed God. He was a man who took him at his word and acted accordingly. And you see, faith was the keynote of his life then. You see, if you read his wonderfully rich sermon in Acts chapter 7, something you can all do later this afternoon, you'll notice that it is pervaded with a dominant sense of God's rule over history and all of life. God is the one who rules supreme in heaven and in earth. He's the one who's fully in control of all things then. And thus he expects his people to step out in faith, to live and act by faith. And you see, that belief in the overarching sovereignty and dominion of God over all things was obviously what shaped Stephen, was what animated him to be the man that he was, to do the things that he did. You see, he wasn't trying to control his own life then. He was content to turn over the reins of his life to his God with the firm conviction he was at the helm of his life. And so he could go forward, walking by faith, not by sight, trusting that whatever God told him to do was all that he needed to concern himself with. You see, God's will was his chief concern in life. He was a man then who would act on his convictions. He would seek to do the will of God in all things. And he could simply allow the chips to fall where they may. You see, he wasn't going to be beholden to the whims of others. You see, he was God's man. He was a man of firm faith and conviction, fully committed to doing what he believed was right in the eyes of God. And of course, we see that his faith in God and his total dedication to him brought him into conflict with others, so much so that he was eventually stoned to death for his faith and his devotion to God and his word. But you see, like Paul, he could say, as Paul did in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, "None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." And Stephen was a man then who would rather live by faith before the face of his God and die young if need be than be someone who was a man pleaser, someone who was more afraid of the frowns of men than he was of the approval of his God. And God have mercy on us if we're that kind of person, a man pleaser. And I say again to you, brothers in office, pray to God continually to make you a man full of faith, that God would increase and strengthen your faith, that he would make you a man with spiritual backbone, man who fears the face of no man, won't kowtow every Tom, Dick, or Harry, and seek to court favor with others, but that you would be a man who lives by faith before an audience of one, who takes seriously the fact there is a day of reckoning coming when you will account for your conduct in the office you have held. And so come what may, you will seek to operate by faith, to act out of biblical principle, according to God's word alone, not out of an attitude of fear to others. Remember, the fear of man only brings a snare, as we are reminded in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 25. "But whoever trusts in the Lord shall be saved." And brothers, make it your primary concern then to be commended and approved of God, to remain true to him, come what may. Well, Stephen was a man full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom and faith then. But lastly, we want to consider he was also a man full of power, as we read in verse 8 of Acts chapter 6. And of course, this follows necessarily from the fact that he was a man of full of faith. You see, faith is what releases the power of God into our hearts and lives, what enables us to accomplish great things for God and to do what he calls us to do. And Stephen was a man in whom the power of God was at work then. He was one of the people in the early church whom God was pouring his power into and through. You see, he was a man who was sold out to his God. And God knew then that he could entrust his power to him, for he would use it to bring glory and honor to his name alone. And you see, friends, that is what we all need. That is what the church of God needs today. Men and women in whom the power of God is released and at work. Men and women who are living and operating in the realm of God's mighty, omnipotent power, whose hearts are given over to him to be instruments in his hands for the accomplishment of his will and purposes. You see, as we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9, one of my favorite verses, "The eyes of the Lord, they run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of the one whose heart is loyal to him, whose heart is fully committed to him. And friends, what does God see when he looks into your heart and mine then, this morning? Does he see a heart that is completely sold out to him? That we want nothing more in life than to be a vessel unto God, a vessel sanctified and useful for our Master, prepared for every good work, so that we are usable to God. We are fit for service. Or, friends, does God see a divided heart? A heart that's more interested in serving our own ends in life, serving our own goals, seeing our own goals and ambitions realized. Well, friends, when God looked into the heart of this man, Stephen, he saw a heart that had been fully committed to him, a heart in which he could be enthroned as his rightful Lord and Master, and he could reveal his mighty power and influence. And again, I say to you, brothers in office, make this your earnest prayer, that God would take possession of your heart, that he would make it his dwelling place alone, that you would open up your life to his fullness and influence and power, so that he can make his strength known to you, and that thereby you would be and become an instrument in his hand for good in the life of this congregation and in your home and in all of your relations with others. Well, friends, our time is gone, but let all of us examine ourselves in light of these things we've been considering. And let us ask God to make us men and women who are full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, full of faith, and full of power. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we pray that you would help us to see what it is that you expect from us in light of the grace that you have revealed in the gospel, that we would see that you have given us all that we need for life, for godliness, for all of the tasks and responsibilities that we are called to perform on a daily basis. And we pray then, Lord, that we would open up ourselves to the fullness of the life of God, that you may inhabit us, you may reign within us, that you might be free to work in us, to will and to do of your good pleasure, that you might empower us and equip us to be men and women of God, men who love you supremely above all else, who are content to be whatever it is that you call us to be, wherever you place us. And we pray then, Lord, that you would be with each and every one of us, especially the office bearers in our congregation, that we would see that we have a high and a holy calling, that you will hold us accountable for what we have done, the gifts and resources that you have given to us, and how we have exercised our stewardship in the offices that we hold. And we pray, Lord, deliver us from the fear of man. We do pray, Lord, that we would live before an audience of one, that our minds, our hearts, in our wills, we would be subject to you, that we would be seeking to live before your face and do all that we do as unto you, the Lord. And so enable us then to go out into this world, to live all of life before your face, and help us in all our concerns, help us to remember who we are, who we serve. And we ask, Lord, deliver us from the evil one, deliver us from those who would seek to hinder us or hamper us in our walk with you. And we do pray, Lord, that we would go forward in the strength of promised grace, and that we would be doing all to the glory and honor of your great name. And so be with us, forgive our sins, hear us now, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.